Well, good morning. I'm Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314. And today we are wrapping up a series called Running with the Giants. But before we get there, I just want to say welcome. Welcome so much to all of our people that call Focus 314 your home church. Welcome all of our guests that are here today. We're so glad that you're here today as well. And I also want to say welcome to everybody who's going to be listening on the podcast. Church, can we let those that aren't even here know how much we love them? You go so great. We love you guys. We love you guys, and we hope that you're blessed today as well. But we are wrapping up a series called Running with the Giants, and we've been looking at a specific verse in the Bible, our theme verse, to help us along with that, which is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, and let me tell you this, that as you're reading Scripture, as you're reading the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, it means that there was something important that was said right before that. So let me ask you this question. If something was important said at the beginning of chapter 12, what comes before chapter 12? Chapter 11. Man, you guys are on fire today. I tell you what, this is going to be interactive. It's going to be fun. But what we see in chapter 11 of Hebrews is that that's a chapter, and it's kind of affectionately called the Hall of Fame of Faith. That there are some individuals that Paul, or the author, I should say, of Hebrews, says that these are important individuals, and their faith has shown that they can persevere. Through faith, we want to be able to see how they live their life. Why? So we can live our life that way. So we can have their faith be the same faith that we have in a powerful, powerful way. So it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Well, the reason why we have that highlighted is because today, that's what we're going to talk about. Today, we're going to look at the sin that so easily entangles us. Let me ask you a question. How many in here have parents of young kids? Any parents of young kids? You got parents of young kids? Awesome. Pastor Jonathan raised their hand over there, single man. You're killing me. All right, here we go. So we have parents of young kids. How many of you that have kids in the house still that they have a mobile device? Anybody like mobile device, right? So like this is something I want to be able to talk about really quickly. A lesson that I learned from a good friend of mine who had a child. It was about 5 years ago, and this child had not yet had their very own personal mobile device. So they were young enough that they didn't have their own phone or tablet or whatever that it was, but he would use his dad's all the time because parents know that when you go out to eat with your children now, that it's really nice to have that because you can be like, please be quiet for just a second, watch this cartoon, right? Like it's fantastic, right? I don't know how my parents did it. They were just mean. You're going to shut it or I'm going to shut it for you, right? Like anybody, you can relate to that, right? But now we have this amazing little thing. Technology has helped us out so much. But here's the thing is that, so this is the lesson that I learned is that, like I said, it was about 5 years ago and it was at a Christmas break. And during this Christmas break, his son comes up to him and he's like, Dad, I want a new game, right? Like, because there's so many free games on app stores all over the place. And so he's like, I want a new game. And so he's like, okay, fine. What is it? Snoopy's Tale Town. Is what it's called. Snoopy's Tale Town. Anybody familiar with this? I have no idea about it either, except for the reason of this story. And the whole point of this game is to build an amazing city for Snoopy. That's the whole point of the game, because you know Snoopy needs an amazing city, right? So he downloads this game. It's a free game for his son, and it's Christmas break, and this is when we were living in Illinois, which means that at Christmas time in Illinois, it's about negative 50 degrees outside, and nobody's going outside or doing anything, right? And so he's not going outside. He's staying indoors, and he's playing Snoopy's Tale Town over and over again, and he built an amazing city for Snoopy. But then all of a sudden, something happened. And my buddy got his Apple bill. His iTunes bill all of a sudden shows up and it's $150 because of Snoopy. See, here's the thing is that happened is that there's this little thing called in-app purchases. Anybody familiar with these, right? If you're not, you need to go to your phone and turn off in-app purchases because here's what's going to happen. You're going to get a $150 bill. And some of y'all, you don't even need kids. You're like, yeah, Candy Crush got me a couple times. Like, I needed those little things to be able to get past that level. I know what you're talking about. Man, it's so easy. And he actually asked his son, he's like, what happened? And he was like, Dad, it was so easy. I just pushed yes. And that's what happens to us many times as well, is that we don't realize that sin is so easy for us. We just simply push yes, and it entangles us, and pretty soon we can't even get out of it. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at an individual in biblical history that'll show us how sin easily entangles us and brings us down a path of not perseverance and a knot of faith. In fact, the person that we're going to talk about today, you're not going to see them listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews. The person that we're going to talk about today has an unfortunate legacy, a legacy that I hope that none of us have to deal with. The person that we're going to talk about today, his name is King Saul. And King Saul was the very first king of Israel. Let me give you a little bit of a history lesson before we get into the message a little bit, is that God had chosen the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, to be his people. And he wanted them to be able to serve him with everything that they had. He had designed them to have God be their king and to always look after God. In fact, we see after they had been set free from the Egyptians that they were going to the promised land. And instead of having a king, they had these judges. Everybody familiar with that story? You know, like you've seen the Ten Commandments when they split the Red Sea and then they go on their way and Charlton Heston stand up there. That's what was happening. And God had designed it that he was the king and that he would send some judges to help rule in cases where they needed some disputes to be settled. He would send judges to be able to help deliver them from enemies that they had, Philistines and Ammonites and all of those different individuals. He would send somebody for a specific time and a specific purpose. But all of a sudden, the nation of Israel was like, you know what? That's fine and dandy, but we want to be like everybody else. We want to have our own king. We don't want to just have these judges come in. We want our own king that we can see, and that's who we're going to listen to. And God finally relents and he says, okay, all right, I'm going to go ahead and do that and I'm going to appoint and anoint a king over you. And King Saul was that very first king. King Saul didn't start off, he didn't start off as just a king. He wasn't born a king. He started off just as a farmer, a rancher, and he was just working the family farm. That's all he was doing is just working the family farm. And one day his dad, he owned the farm, and his dad's donkeys, he lost the donkeys. I don't know how he loses donkeys, but he lost some donkeys. And so he says, you know what, son? I need to have you go out. I'm going to send some servants with you as well, and I need you to go out and look for these donkeys. So it's just a normal, regular day for Saul. He's a farmer. He's a rancher, whatever it is, and he's out there looking for some donkeys. And then they come across this city. And this city that he's getting ready to go to, he's like, you know what? There's this man, there's this prophet named Samuel. He's a judge of the nation of Israel. Maybe he knows, because I know that he hears from God. And so he says, maybe Samuel knows. Maybe he can inquire of God where these donkeys went. Because I know that my dad is probably worried about me as well. Because it's been 3 days, we're looking for these donkeys, we can't find anybody. So maybe we should go talk to Samuel. And so God actually has a plan, and he talks to Samuel first, and we can see this starting 1 Samuel 9, starting 1-2. See, there was a Benjaminite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zaor, the son of Bacharath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to let you know something. The hardest part of my job is pronouncing some names in the Old Testament, right? Like, that is probably the hardest thing that I can do because we don't call people that today, right? They don't. So here's what I had. I had an idea in mind to just make my job easier. You guys want my job to be a little bit easier, right? Like, I appreciate that. I can see some shaking heads. There were no shaking heads out there at all. But I appreciate that. So here's what I would like to do. I would like to, every time that there's some unusual Old Testament name, instead of me having to try to pronounce that I can just say Seamus. Can I just say Seamus? So So I'm just going to say Seamus right here. Here's what I really appreciate about this is that Seamus is not here today. Seamus wasn't in this service, and Seamus wasn't in our first service at the 9:30 service either. Seamus is with his family on vacation in Florida. So I'm going to love it the first time Seamus is back, and we're going over an Old Testament thing, and I'm going to say the name Seamus, and our entire church is going to laugh, and he's going to be sitting there like, what is happening right here, right? Isn't that going to be fun? That's going to be fun for all of us. Except for Seamus. That's what I think. It's going to be so much fun. I love it. All right, so here we go. There was a Benjaminite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Seamus, the son of Seamus, the son of Seamus, the son of Seamus of Benjamin. Wasn't that fun? That was fantastic. I love it. Kish had a son named Saul, and his handsome young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. Continue on. Now, the day before Saul came, all right, remember back to the story. I said that Saul is going to this city. He's looking for these donkeys, right? So he says, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people of Israel. Now, this is important, is that God had chosen Saul. God had chosen Saul for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. He had chosen him to be the ruler over his people. He was the chosen king. He will deliver them from the hands of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. Continue on. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, ah, this is the man I spoke to you about. That's the guy. That's the guy right there. That's the man. And he will govern over my people. He's going to be the king. God had chosen Saul for that reason. It's absolutely phenomenal. Saul's just on a normal day. He's looking for his donkeys. He's doing this menial task that his dad asked him to do. And he's out looking for it. He's not expecting anything to happen. But in a moment, his life is going to change. In a moment, we're going to see what happens. See, all of a sudden, Saul has this idea. He's like, well, you know what? We can't find these donkeys. Maybe we should go talk to Samuel. And remember, God had another plan in mind. God had something else in store for him. And in a moment, his life was changed. And this is powerful. And all of a sudden, we see Samuel begin to have this interaction with Saul. Pick it up in 27. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, hey, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. So the servant did so. But you need to stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God. Now, I don't know about you, but has anybody ever like had somebody of authority say, hey, I need to talk to you? How'd that make you feel? Like, right? Like anybody ever called into the principal's office, you know? Like, here's what my thought is whenever that happened, like, what did I do? Like, what, you know, like, or if I know that I did something, how did I get caught? Who told on me? You know, anybody have one of those moments? Because I'm nobody. You know, he's just Saul. He's just this regular guy. He's not expecting anything. In fact, Saul said that earlier when he was talking to Samuel, and Samuel said, hey, come over for dinner. He's like, who am I? Look at verse 21. Saul says, but am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans in the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such things to me? Who am I? I'm nobody. Man, I'm just out here trying to do the job that my dad told me to do. But in a moment, we're going to see his life get changed in a powerful way. In a moment, Samuel says something very powerful to him, and this is what he says. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil, and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? What does the oil mean? That's kind of, you know, a little wild scene. You know, he's pouring oil all over his head. What does that mean? It just simply means this, is that God, it was a symbol to say God has anointed you to be the king of Israel. What is that kiss all about? It's basically saying that Samuel, as a judge, he said, I'm going to back you on this. You have all of my blessing as well. And so in this moment, Saul wasn't expecting anything. Saul's just out there doing whatever it is. All of a sudden, he has oil all over him, and he is now appointed and anointed as the king of Israel, as the first king of Israel. And this amazing thing happens. It's not just a symbol of outwardly. All of a sudden, there's a moment that inwardly he changes as well. And it says this, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. Whew. That's powerful right there. In just a moment, as he's having a conversation, God changes his heart. And he becomes a new person. God changed his heart in a powerful way. Here's what I want you to know. And this is an amazing thing that we can learn from King Saul. Is it only takes a moment to catch it. What do I mean by it? I mean the presence of God in your life. Allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you. Allowing your life to be dedicated to Jesus. It only takes one moment to catch it. That's powerful. That's amazing. See, Saul is going about his business, not even doing anything. He's doing a menial task of every other single farmer that's around. He's just going around doing nothing, looking for some donkeys. But there was a moment that came, and it changed his life. Didn't even just change his life. It changed the trajectory of his entire family. Now, all of a sudden, he became the king of Israel in just one single moment. And I can tell you that there's so many moments that we have that all of a sudden are life-changing, and we know those. We can look back on our life, and we can see like, wow, I wasn't expecting anything, and all of a sudden my life was changed in a powerful way. In fact, one of those moments for me was in between my junior and senior year of college. I was at Bible college, and I was actually, that summer I spent interning at the university that I was going to. And the thing about the town that I was in was that it was your typical small college town. Which means that when college is going on, when the university's in session, man, it's bustling. There's people all over the place. But as soon as the semester ends, man, everybody jets. Everybody goes home, and there's nothing to do. There's nothing left in the city at all, right? And so that's where I found myself. I found myself in this college town, interning at the university, and all of my buddies, they all left. Everybody was gone. I had one friend that stuck around. His name was Mike, and Mike was awesome, but Mike was also a little annoying at times as well. I love you, Mike, if you ever listen to this message, but that's where I was at. And so I was sitting there, and I just got bored, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I got an entire summer of this. And so one Sunday, I'd already gone to church that day, and it was in the middle of the afternoon, and I'm bored, and I'm like, what am I going to do? There's nothing to do. There's nothing on TV. You know how it goes. And so Mike says to me, he says, hey, why don't you come to church with me and go to Sunday night church? And I was like, okay, you know, like I'm bored out of my mind. That's how bored I was. I went to church, okay? Like that's how bored that I was. Not that that's any of you. No, not on a Sunday morning, not when you're coming here. But so I go to church and I sit there and it's a great church. It's a large church. I've been there many times and the pastor gives an amazing message. There's a great worship and I was enjoying myself. But then all of a sudden at the very end of the service, I'm sitting up towards the front because that's who I am. I like to sit up towards the front, make sure I'm engaged in the service. And so I'm sitting up towards the front and the service ends and I stand up and I turn around to leave. And all of a sudden, I see somebody that I know, an acquaintance of mine. Don't really know this person well. I didn't know that they were sticking around for the summer, but I saw somebody else besides Mike that I knew. And I was like, oh, I got to talk to somebody else. Love you, Mike. I'm going to go talk to this person right here. And so I go up and I talk to this person. And the thing that was cool is because as soon as I turned around, they were making a beeline right towards me, like eye contact. And the reason why is because this person was staring at me the entire service. Because that person was my future wife, Jenny. And that's all she saw the entire service long was the back of my beautiful head, right? Yeah, right. We all know better than that one if you know my wife. So anyway, I go up and I start talking to her. Again, we just barely knew each other. But I was bored and I made a decision to go to church one night. And then I saw somebody and I was like, I'm going to go talk to this individual. And I went up and I started talking to her right away. And I didn't want to be able to spend the entire summer not doing anything, so I asked for her number so we could go and hang out, not intending anything at all. And all of a sudden, by the end of the summer, we knew we were going to get married. One single moment changed my life for the better in such a powerful way. You see, we know we can look back at all of those moments in our life and these decisions that we make, and it just takes one moment to change your life in a powerful way. It just takes one moment for you to catch it. It takes one moment for all of a sudden God to become the most important thing inside of your life. It just takes one moment. Look at what Romans 10 says right here. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and that you are saved. It just takes one moment for you to be able to say yes to Jesus. It just takes one moment for you to be able to say, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died and that you rose again for my sins. It just takes one moment for you to be able to catch it, and your life is going to be changed forever. It just takes one single moment. Your life is going to be changed so much that all of a sudden the people around you don't even recognize you anymore. Your life has changed so much that people are going to be like, who is this person? Look at what was said of Saul right after this. He says this, people are saying, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? What has happened to this person? It just takes one moment for you to be able to catch it, and people are going to start being able to say about you, who is this Victor over here? This isn't the person that I know. What's going on with Christopher? That's not anything that I've ever seen in his life before. Who is this Jonathan that's before me? Because it just takes one moment for God to be able to come inside of your life and change your heart. It just takes one moment for you to catch it. That's amazing. It's miraculous and wonderful. But there's also a warning that we can see from the life of Saul. And even though it only takes one moment for you to catch it, it also only takes one moment for you to lose it. It only takes one moment for you to lose it, to lose the presence of God in your life. For all of a sudden, the direction that you were going on, that you've lost it. You're not following him anymore. And he's not the most important thing in your life. He's not the Lord of your life anymore. And you're like, what's going on? What's happened? It feels like I'm in a dry place, in a dead place. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. See, Saul had his heart changed. But all of a sudden, something happened in Saul where he didn't trust God anymore. He wanted to trust his own abilities instead of trusting God. He wanted to trust his own timing instead of God's. He wanted to trust his own rationale instead of the wisdom that God had for him. And we can see this story picking up in chapter 13. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. So now Saul is the king of Israel. He's been leading the nation for a while, and Saul was there to be able to gather an army and go against the enemies. And in this moment, he's going against the Philistines. But the Philistine army is much larger. The Philistine army is something that is much more powerful, but God had told him to go there, and he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. So he had to wait 7 days. They're all gathered together. They're seeing a larger army across gathering, and they're like, oh, we're a little bit nervous about this. We're scared about it. But Samuel had said, hey, you need to wait 7 days so that I can give an offering to God to make sure that God's on our side during this time. And Saul's sitting there waiting, and he waited, and he waited. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men, they're like, forget this, man. I'm not going against that. I value my life. I'm not going there. So they start to run away. They begin to scatter. And so he said, all right, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. We're not waiting for Samuel anymore. And so Saul offered the burnt offering. All right, this is a big deal. This is a big deal because at this time, it was only the prophets and the priests who were supposed to bring the offering before God. That there was something that they had to go through, a cleansing process that they had to go through so that they could actually bring the offering before God. And Saul said, you know what? Nah, I'm getting a little nervous. I'm going to go ahead and do it myself. And then Samuel, right after he does this, Samuel actually comes on the scene. And then this is what Samuel says to him. What have you done? What did you do? Are you crazy? What did you do? You have no idea how big of a deal that this is. See, we can find ourselves in the exact same place that we see Saul at, is that we're sitting here waiting. We have not persevered through. We're waiting and we're waiting, and we say, you know what? I got it. This isn't working out the way that I was supposed to. I'm a little fearful right now. My family's a little fearful. They're starting to grumble. They're starting to complain. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take care of this myself. And we have no idea, and we don't realize that how important it is. And all of a sudden, somebody looks at us and they say, "What did you do?" Because all of a sudden, you're not trusting God anymore. You're trusting your own abilities. What have you done? And then we respond the exact same way that Saul responds. And he says this. He said, "Well, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come." Hold on. You didn't come when you said you were supposed to. Like, everybody's fearful, and you said you were going to be here, but bro, you didn't get here when you were supposed to. So somebody had to do something. So here's what I did. I said, "You all right? I'm going to go ahead and do it. Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't got the God's favor." So I felt compelled. I felt compelled to do the offering. I felt that I was supposed to do this. I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to make something happen because God's not making it happen. The people around me that were supposed to support me, oh, they're not doing anything. Samuel, you said you were supposed to be here, and now you're not here. And we point the finger at everybody else. And we all of a sudden, we think, man, my rationale, that makes sense. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. Even though that we know that God has a plan for us. It's been in front of us. We follow it and the principles that he has. And that's why we read scripture and over again. Why do we read scripture? So that we can follow the principles that God has for us. And we say, you know what? I got it on my own. I don't need that. I'm going to do it. And we feel compelled to make those decisions. And in a moment, we can lose it. In a moment, we can lose God's direction. We don't even seek after him, because that's what really what happened, is that Saul wasn't seeking God's help. Saul was going to say, "I'm going to make the decisions on my own." See, for me, many of you that call this your church home, you've heard me talk about the times that I've just walked away from God, and I was living a destructive lifestyle with destructive behaviors and destructive relationships. And that time was when I was serving in the Marine Corps. But what I haven't told you is what led up to the decision for me to go into the Marine Corps. Because see, when I was growing up, when I was in high school, I loved God. I loved going to church. My best friends were in church, and I loved being in church. And I was a teenager, so that means I made some knucklehead decisions, you know, just like any teenager trying to figure things out. But I still loved God. I served him, and I just loved being around him. I felt like God was calling me to a life of ministry. I felt like I didn't know what that was going to look like, but he had something for me. But when I graduated high school, I didn't really want to go on God's timing. I was like, hey, you know what? I'm a teenager. I want to be able to have some fun for a little while. I didn't really like high school, so why would I pay to go to school? That didn't make any sense to me. So I came up with some excuses. Oh, you know what? I'm going to save some money. I'm going to go to work, save some money for school. I'm going to do this. And oh, I'll take the cheaper way out. I'll go to junior college for a little while. And I felt compelled to come up with my own idea. And during that time, all of a sudden, my faith became like my life, which wasn't going anywhere. See, I look at my faith a lot like water and the bodies of water that we have. In fact, Scripture even talks about our faith that way. It says that it's rivers of living water flowing through us. And my faith had turned from a river to a pond of stagnant water. It wasn't going anywhere. My life wasn't going anywhere, and my faith wasn't going anywhere. And how many of you know that there's a big difference between a river and a pond? Man, you know when a pond, you come up on a river, and river's like, oh, it's nice and clean. Like, you heard me talk about this last week if you were here. Man, we were just up at the Yosemite Park, and man, the river was amazing, and it was powerful and wonderful, and I just wanted to be like, I'm going to drink all of this in right now. But you go up to a pond, you know it's there before you even get there because you can smell it, right? Like, it's just dead and dying, and it's full of nasty algae and moss, and pond scum is really what it is, right? You never hear of river scum, but pond scum, we all know what that's like, right? And that's exactly what happened to my faith, is it became stagnant. My faith became pond scum. And I went from a place where I had it to a place where I lost it. And I wasn't seeking God's direction in my life anymore, and I knew I wasn't going anywhere, and I needed to come up with some decision. So here's what my big life choice was at the time. I've got to do something So here's what my big life choice was. Either I'm going to go into the Marine Corps or I'm going to get my eyebrow pierced. That was the big life choice in front of me. That kind of shows you where I was at in life. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? I was a little bit of a punk back then, okay? Very different from what you see right now. But that was the big life choice in front of me. Are you kidding me? Why? Because I had lost it. I had lost God's direction in my life. I lost his influence in my life because in one moment you can catch it and in one moment you can lose it because you're not seeking God anymore just the exact same way that Saul wasn't. And this is what happened when Saul decided that he wasn't going to seek God's direction anymore. Samuel came at him in a big way and he says this, "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." Continue on. "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." See, in a moment he caught it. God changed his heart. Then he decided, I'm not going to trust God anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. And it affected him and he lost it. Not only did he lose it, but generations after him lost it. See, he didn't know that he would have been in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Instead, he had that ripped away from him and it was given over to David instead, a man after God's own heart. See, we have no idea what the decisions that we have and that we're making when we do it in our own power and in our own wisdom instead of seeking after God. Man, it'll affect you and it'll affect generations to come. In a moment, you can catch it. In a moment, you can lose it. And we think to ourselves, well, you know, but that's not me. I'm not Saul. And we think that maybe I'm immune to it. And that's the first place where we get ourselves in trouble. See, whole churches can lose it in a heartbeat. In fact, John gives a warning to a church in Ephesus. Revelations 2:4, he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and it says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." An entire church lost it. An entire church said, you know what, we got this on our own power. An entire church, they fell out of love with God. You have forsaken the first love you had. Consider how far you have fallen. Now here's the great news. The great news is, and the encouragement that we have is that even though you might have lost it, you can get it back. You can get it back. You can get back presence of God in your life. You can get it back when you make those choices. How? What do you need to do? Repent and do the things you did at first. Repent and do the things that you used to do. See, some of you might be sitting in here and you're like, you know what? My life isn't, and my faith isn't even like what it used to be. You know, I feel like it's dry right now. Anybody ever heard that? Like, my faith is dry. I don't even know. I don't even feel God's presence in my life anymore. And you're sitting there saying, why is it? And my question to you is, what have you changed? Because God is immutable. God is unchangeable. What has changed inside of you? What behaviors are you doing that is different than it was before? You need to get back to what it was before. Because I can tell you, that's what it was in my life. See, when I was growing up, man, God was the first and the foremost in my life. I loved being around Jesus. I loved being in his presence. But all of a sudden, something changed where that wasn't as important anymore. And sure, I would go to church, but I was just at church. I was just there. I wasn't listening. I wasn't engaging. I wasn't asking God to move inside of my life. You know, I was just there. That's all it was. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there before, or maybe you're there right now. Just going to church was just all it was. And then I went down that path and led to very destructive behaviors. But then thank God that I felt him call me back. And when he called me back, here's what I did. I repented, and I went back to the things that I did before. I repented, which means that I simply ask God for forgiveness of my sins, and I turn away from those sins and I leave them behind. And I don't do those things anymore. I had to leave those destructive behaviors. I had to leave those destructive relationships, and I had to repent. And man, I got down before God. I got on my knees, which I've said this before, that's not normally me getting into that atmosphere. I got down on my knees and asked God for forgiveness. And then I had to get back to what I did before, which I'll tell you what that was. That was me going back to church. Like, that's when I was at church and I was doing church. And you know, there's a big difference between just going to church and being at church, if you know what I'm talking about right there. And I said, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm going to listen to what the pastor has to say. I want to be engaged in worship. God, move inside of my heart. On Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, I was making sure that I got into scripture. I wanted to pray. I wanted to seek after him. I wanted to do the things that got me there in the first place. I went back to what I did at first. So the great news for you, if you're in a place where you've lost it, man, do what you did before. Get back to the place where you love God more than anything else. Get back to the place where you don't care about anything else, but Jesus is enough for you. Get back to that place where you are going to seek God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. Because in a moment you can catch it, and in a moment you can lose it, but you can get it back. But here's my hope for you today. My hope for you is that you have caught it. And my hope and my prayer for each of us is that we won't lose it. My hope and my prayer is that you won't ever find yourself in that place. My hope and my prayer is that you keep it. But how do you do that? In a moment, you can catch it. In a moment, you can lose it. But it takes every single moment to keep it. It takes every single moment that you have to keep it. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 9. He says, then he said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. When? Daily. Daily and follow me. You got to pick it up daily. It takes every single day. It takes every single moment, every single minute, every single hour, every single day, week, year. You got to stay committed to following Jesus. We're not immune to it. None of us sitting in here are immune to falling away from Jesus. And when we have that realization, when we have that realization that, you know what, I could be just like Saul. I could end up there. Just like Saul, then we've put our guard up. And scripture tells us to guard our hearts. Why? Because out of our heart flows everything that we have. And so we put our guard up and we say, you know what? That could happen to me. The same thing that happened to Saul could happen to me. I want to make sure that it doesn't. So I'm going to make sure that every single moment that I have is dedicated over to God. It takes every moment you have to keep it. Verse 24 says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to put their own life in their own hands, it's not going to work out for you. Whenever you want to be able to trust yourself over trusting God, you're going to lose it. But when you trust God, when you keep your faith in God, every single moment, you pick up your cross every single day. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. It takes every single moment to keep it. I love my wife so much, and one of the things I love about my wife is she's an amazing cook. I love my wife's cooking. It's just fantastic, and she keeps me well-fed, as you can tell. And I love my wife's cooking, and one of the things that happened right when we were first married is that she's making dinner one night, and I go up, you know, in this small little apartment that we were in, and I was like, hey, babe, what can I do to help? And she said, get out of my kitchen. Yes, ma'am, you know, like, I'll do that. And then she put that food down in front of me, and it tasted so good. It was amazing. And I made a commitment at that time. I said, babe, you continue to cook like this for the rest of my life, and I will do the dishes for the rest of yours. And so the agreement that we have in my house is that she does all the cooking, and I do all the dishes, and I have the best end of that deal. I will tell you that right now. But there's a couple things that I still can do in the kitchen. One of those is I can make some guacamole when my wife chops up everything beforehand. But I can mix it up really well. I can mix it up really well. And my boys actually call it Dad's guacamole because it's good, you know, and I can do that. And the other thing that I can do really well is I know how to boil water. I know how to boil water. Some of you guys are like, oh my goodness. But I can boil water. Here's how. You know how you boil water? All right, it's time to go to chef school with Pastor Darren. Chef Pastor Darren at the same time. So here's what you do is you take a pot, and you go over to the sink, and you fill up that pot with water. And then you take that pot and you put it on the stove. And then this is how you boil it. You put on heat. You put the heat on and you keep it on. And then after a while, that water that's just sitting there, it begins to bubble up a little bit, doesn't it? It bubbles up and then it starts to boil. And it's boiling and that water is moving and it's churning and it's going. And then sometimes that water, it overflows. It overflows from the pot, right? And so what do? You take up that pot. You pick it up. And what happens as soon as you pick it up? Man, all of a sudden the boil just goes down. And all of a sudden it starts to turn into a simmer. And then the water just sits there. And if you just leave the heat off of it, you know what happens? It becomes stagnant. And your faith becomes stagnant. You want to know how you get the boil back up? Keep the heat on. You keep that heat right there. You keep the heat on every single moment. You want to be able to keep it in your life. You want to be able to keep the presence of God in your life. You got to keep the heat on. You got to keep your life on the heat. You got to make sure that you don't ever pick it up, because the great thing about it is when it overflows, it doesn't just overflow and make a mess, that your heat and your faith overflow to the people around you. And God continues to fill up that pot with water to make sure that your faith is growing. You got to make sure that you keep the heat on. Don't ever pick up that pot. Don't ever pick it up off of the heat and move it away, because your faith and your life is going to become stagnant again. You want to be able to keep the presence of God in your life? You got to keep the heat on. You got to make sure that every single moment you keep it. It takes every single one of them to make sure that it's there. My hope and my prayer is that you have caught it and you keep it in your life. And keep the heat on. Keep the heat on. Don't ever turn it off. Church, I want to ask you to go ahead and stand up today. Because as you're standing up, I have a question for you. We know that in a moment you can catch the presence of God in your life. We know that it takes every single moment for you to be able to keep it in your life. And so my question for you today as you're leaving this place is I want to ask you, is this your moment? Is this your moment? Is this your moment to catch the presence of God? Is this your moment where Saul turned and he went away from Samuel, the voice of God, into his life, and God changed his heart? Is this your moment to catch it? Or maybe you've lost it. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what decisions and what path you've been down. But if you lost it, you can get it back. I simply repent and go back. And ask him to forgive you. Is this your moment to get it back? Or is this your moment? You feel like you've picked that pot up. You've taken it off the heat. You're not taking these moments. You're not being intentional about the moments that God has given you. You're not picking up your cross daily. You're not dedicating your life to God, and you've taken it off, and you're sitting there saying, why is it that my life feels dry? Why is it that my faith feels dry and I have no direction? It's because you've taken the heat off. Is this your moment to get the heat back on and keep it going? Is this your moment? We're going to sing through a song. Frank is going to lead us in a song, and as he's doing so, I want this thought to resonate in your heart and your mind. Is this my moment, God? I've been in a place where I'm not seeking after you. Change my heart. I've never followed you before. Is this my moment? I want to say yes to you. Or maybe you're just going to say, God, I need the heat on. Turn it on. Turn it on. Baptize me with the fire that you say that you have. Turn the heat on. In a powerful, powerful way. Is this your moment? Frankie, go ahead and lead us. Thank you for everything that you're speaking into our life. God, I pray right now that every single person in here today will take a moment, this moment, to realize that you are everything that we need. Nothing that this world has to offer us is anything compared to you. And God, I pray that we will take this moment to catch hold of your presence in our life, to make sure that we're following after you with everything that we have. That we can take this moment to get it back, to get your presence back into our life, and to make sure that you're our first and you're foremost. You are our everything. God, I pray that we can take this moment to make sure that every single day is full of your fire in our life, that we can make sure that your presence is full in our life, and that we can make every moment count, every single moment to keep your presence in our life, Lord Jesus. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Isn't God good, church? Yeah. Come on, let him know how good he is. Let him know how good he is.